This morning we're looking at a different message. We're not looking at the words of Jesus. If you notice that the title of the sermon this morning is A Picture of You and Jesus. There's a very unique verse at the very end of the Gospels in John. John is the last Gospel, the last book of the documentation of the life of Jesus Christ. And John says this at the very, very end, after all these Gospels, there were therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. John is saying that in these writings, and of course John knew the other synoptic gospels, Mark and Matthew and Luke, he knew that there were things spoken about here, and he says that there are many things that Jesus did. There are some things in John that are not in the other gospels. There's some things in Mark that are not in any of the other gospels. There's some things in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that is not in John. There are these things we covered, but there are many other things, many other perhaps ministries of healing, things that perhaps Jesus said that are not recorded. They're not recorded. We don't have them. But these things have been written down. What we have, this documentation of what we have on the life of Jesus Christ, what we have is what we have. And the reason we have it is that we may have this confidence, we may have this assurance to put our trust and our belief in Jesus, who is the Christ, the Messiah that God would send. He is the Son of God. There's no other Son except God's Son, His only begotten Son. And that in believing in Him, we will have life, spiritual life, eternal life, new life. And this spiritual, new, confident life will be the beginning of a whole new relationship of knowing God in a personal way. You could almost say that there were many things that Jesus did. In fact, there are lots of times in the verses where it says, and there were many that were brought to him that were sick or affirmed, and Jesus healed them all. We don't have a documentation of those things. We don't have a documentation of, you know, ledger lines of, oh yeah, there were these people, and there was this person, there was this. No, it's just, it's almost like a grouping together. There were many infirmed and many sick and many who were in need that came, and Jesus ministered to all of them. It says that. You could almost look at the Bible as sort of the New Testament as sort of a cross-section, a cut. They've taken a cut of all this work of Jesus Christ, and we have this cut sort of as an example of different things he did, different things he said. We have this cross-section to give us this insight into the person of Jesus Christ. Now, this is what I think is unique when you look at the ministry of Jesus Christ. You need only have one example of what Jesus did to know that Jesus is still able and still willing to do those things for you and for me. For instance, Jesus has a crowd of 5,000 people, and they don't have any bread. In fact, they start to say that they don't even know how to feed these people, and they'd have to go to a bakery and spend 8 months of wages to get the food. And what happens is that there's a little boy who has a little sandwich, and Jesus takes this and he multiplies it. It's a miracle. He multiplies this and he ministers and he feeds these people. So that an example of that is to show us that when I have a need, I can ask Jesus to say, take what I have and would you please multiply that for you? So it's very simple. It's not complicated to look at what Jesus Christ did. You only need one example. I mean, when Jesus said words like, the hour is coming and now is, when all those who are in the tomb will hear my voice, and they that hear, Jesus talks about the resurrection. Well, did Jesus ever do a resurrection? He sure did. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus come out. He went to a woman whose son was being carried in a coffin. He touched it, and she was brought. He brought forth. He went to a home of a religious leader, a synagogue leader, and he said to the girl who was dead, get up, and she got up. Well, there it is. So when Jesus said, I'm going to raise the dead, I have confidence I'll do it. I don't need 100 examples, I need only one, but we have three. So what I want to look at this morning is four examples, four pictures of you in a picture of something Jesus did, picture of Jesus Christ and you in this example of a cross section of four things that Jesus did as examples that we may know these were written, that we may believe that Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in him, you may have eternal life. The first one is this, Mark chapter 1, verse 40. There was a leper who came to Jesus, beseeching him, begging him, falling on his knees before him and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, what it was to have leprosy? It was an infection. You still can't cure leprosy. You can stop leprosy now, but you can't cure it. And here was this man who had leprosy, and they were known as leprous people who had this disease were known as unclean. It was contagious. It had this way of continuing to grow and to deform facial things, extremities, toes, fingers, noses, things like that. So there was this obviously picture of something that was unnatural. So he says, if you are willing to do this, you can make me clean. Move with compassion. Now that's all you need to know if Jesus loves you. Move with compassion. Jesus stretched out his hand, touched him and said, I am willing to be cleansed. Now there was a rule that you didn't touch a leprous person because you'd get infected. It was contagious. That's why you had leper colonies. When I was in Hawaii, I saw a leper colony. But he said, so Jesus was not only willing to do it, he was willing to even do what no one was going to do, which is to touch him. He could enter in, and how many times did this man feel touch? Never. You weren't supposed to touch anybody. When you walked down the street, you said, unclean, unclean, unclean. How many years had it been since he was able to hug a child, his child, or hug his wife if he had a wife? We don't know any of these things. But he didn't hug anybody. He was all isolated, all alone. No touch. Jesus touched him. I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately, the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. Wow. Oh, my goodness. Immediately. It didn't take a time. There wasn't this. Now, take some time. Go home and take some ibuprofen. Take a few days. Let's see what happens. Come back. And in 2 weeks, make another appointment. We'll see where you're at. Like a doctor, right? Immediately. The leprosy left him and he was cleansed. If he had no fingers anymore, they came back. It was cleansed. He was restored. And he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now, why did Jesus say this? Because in the Old Testament it said that if anybody was cleansed from leprosy, they were to come and bring an offering to God for thanksgiving to God. Now, how long had it been probably since someone was healed of leprosy and ever actually did this? Probably hundreds of years. And Jesus was saying, go to these religious leaders and say, wow, I kind of know you. Who are you? I'm Moshe. Moshe. You're Moshe the leper? You look like him, but yes, I've been restored. My goodness. Are you really Moshe? Yeah. I was the leper. Oh, my goodness. We've never had. Why are you here? Because I'm bringing an offering for the thanksgiving to God that Moses prescribed. Oh, my goodness. No one's ever done this. Who did this for you? Jesus. Goodness. Jesus was telling this man to go and do this thing as a testimony that these people would realize as a testimony what Jesus Christ did. And that's what happens. When I came to know Christ, I wanted to tell other people what Jesus Christ did. So what was this man's problem? Well, how is this a picture of you and Jesus? This man was unclean. He was defiled. What makes us unclean now? What makes us spiritually dirty now? You know what it does? Lying. Lying. In fact, God says, all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. Doesn't say white lies. Doesn't say mild lies. It says that. We come from the womb speaking lies. Psalm 58, verse 3. We're good at lying. In fact, you know the whole laughter little story of Pinocchio, right? Little Pinocchio. Every time he lied, what would happen every time you gave a lie, your nose got big? You'd be carrying, I'd be carrying my nose in a wheelbarrow. Am I right? Does anybody identify with you? You don't have to raise your hand. Sure. You know, lying defiles us. God is a God of truth, and we lie. We hide things. Cheating. A lack of honesty. I'll tell you, sometimes when you're checking out something or you do something or they don't get it right or something and it's in your favor, it's very easy to be tempted. I don't know of a mistake. Bye. You know, cheating. You can hide things on your taxes. We're good at this. That defiles us. God doesn't cheat. Immorality. That's a big one in the world. Isn't it interesting that immorality, adultery, pornography, prostitution, fornication, isn't it interesting they make it look so attractive? Nice pictures, airbrushed, beautiful glamour, go to the supermarket. Immoral sex is attractive. Sensuality is attractive. Isn't it interesting? What a lie. What a lie. That defiles us. Jesus says, you look upon a woman, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. These are things that make us unclean. We're unclean. We're unclean. We're soiled. It's interesting about leprosy. You know, leprosy would eat away at your flesh. It would eat away. That's why you had these extremities. Well, you know what immorality does? That eats away. That eats away. Your conscience, your lying, your guilt, your immorality. It eats away not loving your wife the way you know you ought to love her or care for her or husband, wandering eyes. It eats away at you like a flesh. It's sort of a, you know what leprosy was? It was a slow death. It was a slow death. Eventually you died because eventually it would eat and eat away until finally the blood got sort of poisoned. And then you'd have a slow death. That's why they put them in camps and just left them alone, let them just die. That's what they didn't know why. They took them off the main island, took them to this Molokai island and just let them die. Just get on the thing and dumped them off and they left. That was it. There are a lot of people that are alive and they're living a slow death. A slow death. Unclean. In fact, look at these words here in Romans chapter 1. Although they know the ordinances of God, we know that it's not right to lie. We know that it's not right. I mean, you know, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. You don't have to tell somebody in Africa that lying is wrong. They know that. The conscience. We have a conscience and we know that lying is wrong, that immorality is wrong. We know even though we may put up all the trappings, we know that it's wrong. We know that it hurts people. We know that it breaks commitment. We know that these things are, we know that cheating is wrong. We know just do unto others you would have them do it to you. Just the way you would not want to cheat somebody, you wouldn't want them to cheat you. Although they know these things, the ordinances of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. The soul that sins, it shall die. They not only do this, they still do it, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice it. They even sort of join in or even a clap or even give this hearty approval to those. That's how unclean we are. That's how unclean we are. Human beings are unclean in the sight of God. That's why it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Without holiness, no man will see the Lord. So what do you need? You need to be cleansed. You need to be cleansed. And who can cleanse you? Jesus Christ can cleanse you. Jesus Christ can cleanse you from your heart, your soul, your hands that have lied, your tongue that has lied, your hands that have cheated, your body, your mind, your eyes. Jesus Christ can cleanse you. Oh, yes, He can. And He does it. I am willing. be cleansed. Here in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness, you are cleansed. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. If you say, I haven't done this, you're lying to yourself. It's another deception. Look at these wonderful, wonderful verses. God who pardons all of our iniquities, who heals all your diseases. God who pardons all your iniquities. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins or our transgressions from us. You know what transgressions is? No trespassing. That's the best way. When you see a line, don't do this. We do this. God has removed from us all of our transgressions. As far as the east is from the west, just keep an arrow in opposite directions. God has removed it from us. And this is amazing. This is cleansing. He will again have compassion on you. He will tread all our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Take your sins and he'll throw them. God will throw them into the depths of the sea. You can't even find them. How will you get to them? They're gone. Lo, for my own welfare I had the great bitterness. It is you who have kept my soul from the pit of nothingness, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. All my sins behind your back. God's moving this way, this is behind. That's why Paul says, forgetting the things behind me, I press on to the upward call of Jesus Christ. God takes your sins and he forgets them. How can God who knows anything forget something? I don't know, but he can. That's like, can God make a rock so big that he can't move it? Yeah. Don't make it, the analysis produces paralysis. God can do it. You have all cast all my sins behind your back. I am the one who wipes out your sins, your transgressions, for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. My friend, this is what Jesus Christ is showing us. All these verses was embodied in the person of Jesus Christ. You can feel defiled. You can feel ashamed. You can feel things that you've done, things that you've said, Pinocchio, lying, cheating, all these things. And Jesus Christ is willing and able to hear you, tell him what you've done, and let him cleanse you from what you've done. And my friend, it works. It works. It works. Just the way it worked 2,000 years ago, it works now, 2,000 years later. So this is the first picture. Everybody is unclean. All of us have done things. You may have excuses for it, but you still did it. You may have rationale for it, but you still did it. And if you try to excuse it, Jesus says, you know, I guess you don't really want to be clean, do you? When you tell him, I really want to be clean, then let me clean you. Just the way you are. Don't try to change yourself. Just the way you are. Come and let me clean you. Next picture. Four pictures we have. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In there lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. Because there was this superstition, if I could say this. For the angel of the Lord went down at a certain season in the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in, was made well from whatever disease from which he was afflicted. They believed that there was this angel that came down. There's no documentation that God ever did this or God dictated this. But these people came up for some hope, some strand. You know, you hope for something, some miracle work. Go to Mexico, go here, try for this amazing thing in the Philippines. Take this pill, do this. You know, I mean, we're desperate people will do desperate things. I'm not saying that negatively. That just shows how we need help. We need help. So let me show you this. There was this angel that came down. God never showed there's there any. And then the water gets stirred up. I don't know how they could see the angel. Maybe the water got. And then whoever jumped in first got healed. That's what they said. And a man was there who had been ill for 38 years. 8 years, this man was ill. In fact, he was paralyzed. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool." He was paralyzed. He was lame, whether an accident or crippled or born that way. I mean, 38 years. You know how long 38 years is? That's a long time. I've been married almost 34 years. All my life of running around to 56 countries, this man is still lying there crippled. He hasn't gone anywhere. He hasn't gone anywhere. 38 years. I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred. And while I am coming, another steps down. He's dragging himself. And someone jumps in before him. Well, can't do that. Another steps down before me. Jesus said, "Get up. Pick up your pallet and walk." Immediately, the man became well. Oh my, after 38 years, what was the difference? Jesus Christ walked into this man's life. Immediately, the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. That was that day. It was the Sabbath day. What was this man? This man was paralyzed. You know that people are paralyzed? You know that you're paralyzed? You're paralyzed by things that power you, have power over you. Some people are paralyzed by death, the fear of death. They're afraid to die. People are paralyzed by illnesses or the fear of illnesses. Some people are paralyzed by addictions. Addictions. You have an addiction of alcohol. You have addiction to drugs. You have addiction to immorality. These are things that power you, that are powering you. They are telling you whether you can get up or not. They tell you what's going to be in your life. You're not in control. What was in control of this man? His lame legs were in control of this man. His legs told him what he was going to do and not to do. And until something happened to those paralyzed legs, he had no future until Jesus Christ said, "Get up, pick up your pallet and walk." He was on a pallet where people would pick him up to get him to someplace. You know, people really are insecure. You know that? You may have this macho thing and things like that, and, you know, we're all set and things like that. You get in an airplane and drop 10,000 feet. We'll see what Donald Trump does. We'll see what Donald Trump does with all of his millions and billions, or Bill Gates. Let's see the plane go down in a down curve for about 20 degrees for about 18 seconds. Let's see what you... People are insecure. There are forces out there that you can't control. People are dominated by worry. Worry. I knew a man that told me, honestly, "I'm paralyzed by worry. I worry about everything." He said he bought a brand new television. He said, "I'm already worrying about what's going to happen when it breaks." He just had it. No. But you laugh at it. You laugh at it. But my friend, you've got some things too. That was just his thing, right? That was just his worry. You can be crippled by worry. You're all, if I could say this, can I say this? You're all tied up inwardly. You're paralyzed inwardly. People have a fear of many things. That's why God says so many times, "Fear not, fear not, fear not." There are a lot of people walking around, and you know what they really are? They're cripples. They're inward, paralyzed cripples. A lot of people. They walk around, they're cripples. They walk around, they're unclean. They're unclean people. Other addictions, smoking, food. You don't control food. Food controls you. Tells you. You know, there's a story in the Old Testament. You know the story, I think, but let me just give you a background. The Jewish people came out of Egypt. They came to Mount Sinai. And God says, "I will be your God, you'll be my people." And then they said, I'm going to take you to the land of promise, the land flowing with the promised land. I mean, here they were slaves in the desert, a land flowing with milk and honey. Oh, wow. So God says, go and take some people and send them into this land and go and look at this land. They were called spies. This is in Numbers chapter 13. Go and spy out this land. So they went to this land and they came back to give a report. And they says, let me tell you something. The grapes were this big. They weren't this big. They were unbelievable. Wow. It was unbelievable. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. But we got a problem. What's the problem? There are giants in that land. That's what they called them. There are giants in that land. We'll never be able to do it. We'll never. They'll crush us. They're giants. Numbers 13. When the men who had gone up with them said, we're not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. So they gave out of the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw it are men of great size. They were also the sons of Nephilim. That's where we get the word giants, the son of Anak, part of the Nephilim. And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. Notice, we became like grasshoppers in our own sight and in their sight. You know what these guys had? They were paralyzed. They were paralyzed by these giants. And that's I preached on this. It was called Killing Giants. 13 things that dominate people's lives and so dominates them that they are not able to enter into the promised land of living and serving Jesus Christ. What is the promised land? The fullness of knowing Christ, living for Christ. What holds us back? Fear, paralysis, intimidation, addictions, worrying. I preached on many of them. Here is the people. We're like grasshoppers before them. My friend, Jesus Christ sets you free from the paralysis. He does. That's what he shows us in this picture here. If the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. If the Son shall make you free, when he loosens you from the paralysis, you know, that's why it says he sets the prisoner free. He sets the prisoner free. You could be in prison and living as more, you're more like the most freest man. I met a man who told me that. He said, Pastor Sam, I'm not in prison. People think I'm in prison. I'm living as free a life as I've ever lived in my life because I'm living it in Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of people who are not in prison that are in prison. They are in prison. Those giants are keeping them paralyzed in this little box with these bars. They can't even get to move. He sets the prisoner free. It's the year of the liberation Jesus talks about in the Old Testament. The freedom to the captive. My friend, Jesus Christ can break your paralysis. He did it. He's willing to do your paralysis. He did it. That's why he did it. The paralysis of this man. So people are unclean and people are paralyzed. They're emotional cripples. Spiritual cripples, and Jesus Christ made a difference, made the difference. Third picture, Mark chapter 5. They came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. When he got out of the boat, this is Jesus, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. Now the tombs is a graveyard. This man was living in darkness, among the dead. Dead life. This man didn't have just an unclean disease. This man had an unclean spirit. His problem wasn't external. His problem was internal. And he had his dwellings among the tombs. And no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain. Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, they tried to control this guy, and he would break the chains, the torn apart by him, and the shackles broken into pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. No one was able to subdue him. This guy had this almost supernatural demonic power. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs. Ah! Screaming! Like a horror film. No, just like a horror film. This man was living it. You could watch a horror movie on TV. This guy was in a horror life. And in the mountains, he gnashed himself with stones. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down to him. Oh my goodness. And shouting with a loud voice, "What business do we have with each of you, with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me." This was the evil spirit speaking. For he'd been saying, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Jesus said, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking, "What is your name?" And he says, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he began to implore him earnestly not to send him out of the country. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding on the nearby of the mountain. The demons implored him, saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter them." Jesus gave them permission. He commanded these spirits to get out. Coming out, the unclean spirit entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea. About 2,000 of them, they were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen ran away and reported to the city and in the country, and the people came to see what happened. They came to Jesus, and they observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed in his right mind, the very man who had the legion, and they became frightened. Those who had seen it described to them how it had happened that the demon-possessed man and about the swine. And he was getting to the boat, Jesus, the man who had been demon-possessed, imploring him, Jesus, that he may go with him. He did not let him go, but said to him, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. You know where this man? This man was in a mental institution. You know what he was? You could almost say he was a spiritual, emotional schizophrenic. You know what a schizophrenic is? Schizophrenic is a person that is one thing, like a Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. You can be so good, and then you can be so bad. You can be so bad, then you can be so good. You can do this, and yet you can swing to this. Man is a creature of extremes. Do you know that? Man is a creature of extremes. But this guy was the extreme of the extremes. People are greatly troubled. People are unclean. People are paralyzed. People are troubled. They're troubled mentally. They have no peace. No peace in their mind. They're troubled. They're troubled. They have anger inside of themselves. They're troubled. They can be so sweet. They can be so angry. They can be resentful. They can be bitter. They can be so sweet, and then they can be so bitter. They're schizophrenic. People are schizophrenic. They're mentally unstable. People are lonely. People are hurting. All these emotional things. People are depressed. Depression, to be pushed down. That's what the word means. To be pushed down. Pushed down. You have to get on drugs. You have to take Prozac. You have to take this. You have to take this to cope, to get out of bed. Don't even feel like getting out of bed. Work is a dead end. Life is a dead end. This is a dead end. Everything's a dead end. People are troubled. People have this life of living in the tombs. Now, you might not be that severe, but there are people that experience life this way. And he met Jesus Christ. He met Jesus Christ. And there he was. What did Jesus do? He now had, if I could say this, one of the most greatest things the New Testament speaks about is having the mind of Christ. Have the mind of Christ. The thoughts of Christ. You know something? It happens. When you come to know Jesus Christ, you get the mind of Christ. It's unbelievable to me. I remember May 21st, 1971. The mind of Christ. This man couldn't even be controlled, couldn't be clothed. And suddenly, he was totally changed. He saw him sitting, and in his right mind, he couldn't sit. Now he had peace, calmness, quietness, grace, mercy. In fact, look what it says here. Oh, I left out a verse. There's a verse that speaks about how that God has not given us, can I just go back here? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of a sound mind. A sound mind. Not of fear, but of a sound mind. Here's the man clothed in his right mind. And what does he want to do? He wanted to go with Jesus. I want to go where you go. You got in the boat. Where is the boat going? I don't care where the boat's going. I want to go with Jesus. My friend, that is a cut in the ministry of Jesus Christ, of what he can do in your life. What he can do in your life. The last story is this. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. He entered Jericho, this is Jesus, and was passing through. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Now, so let me show you. This man was a tax collector. He worked for the Roman government. And in working for the government, he got rich. I guess maybe if you work for the government, you'll get rich. I've never worked for the government, so I'm not rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. Now, this man heard about Jesus. Why would this man be interested in Jesus? But he wanted to see him. He obviously heard about him. He heard as he talked to people. Maybe he went to people's houses and he asked them. And they were telling him, have you met this man Jesus? Maybe there was a miracle in one of the houses. Oh, your daughter is well. That's great. Last month when I came here to collect your money for taxes, she was really sick. Wow, look, she's well. That's fantastic. How did your daughter get well? Jesus. Wow, I've heard that before. I was down the street at another place, and someone said the same thing to me. What happened? Jesus. One day, I want to see this Jesus. So he wanted to see Jesus, but he wasn't able to because he was a short man. So he ran ahead, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see Jesus, for he was going to pass by that way. Jesus came to the place. He looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus. Now Jesus knew something about him. Hurry and come down, for today I'm going to be in your house. I'm going to stay in your house. You are going to come to my house? He hurried down and came down and received him gladly. And when he saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he's going to the guest of a man who is a sinner. So tax collectors obviously were kind of notorious for not maybe being all honest. Maybe doing the end justifies the means. Zacchaeus stopped and said to him, Lord, behold, half of the possessions that I have, I will give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anybody of anything, I will give him four times as much. Something happened to this man when Jesus came into his life. He suddenly found something, can I say this, that satisfied him. Here was a man that was rich. Here was a man that had many, many things. Here was a man that has comfort, but it didn't satisfy him. There was something still missing. And when he met Jesus Christ, he suddenly said, you know something? What you have done for me, I'm willing even to take half of my money, which doesn't satisfy, and I'm going to give it to the poor. And those people that I know I cheated, I'm going to give them back four times as much. Where will that leave you economically, Zacchaeus? It doesn't matter. I'm satisfied. Well, Zacchaeus, don't you know if you do this, you might have not to... Don't worry, I'm satisfied. Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house. He, too, is a son of Abraham. My friend, in America, we're very rich. We're very rich. You've hit the jackpot lottery of life. But my friend, it doesn't mean you're satisfied. It doesn't mean you're fulfilled. It doesn't mean that you're going to have true meaning in your life, purpose in your life. I don't know if you know, I drive a car that has 240,000 miles, my Toyota Camry. Well, after months of thinking about it and help and encouragement from my wife, I got a new Toyota Friday. And you know, I looked at my old Toyota 92 Camry and I said, you know, one day this car was as beautiful and as fresh and as clean as this car was. Carl Norder once said to me, Sam, everything is premature junk. Everything is premature junk. When I asked him about trading in, he says, you know, your car is ready just for the junk pile. But I can drive it. It gets me around. It's the junk pile. But in 1992, in the fall of 1991, what was it? It was amazing. It was the best-selling car in America, the Toyota Camry. It was look at my car. Go out and look at it now. 240,000 miles. It doesn't satisfy. The things of earth does not. It doesn't give you purpose. It doesn't change you. You know what money does? Money just gives you options. You can go here, you can do here. If you don't have money, you can't go here and do here. But money doesn't satisfy. Jesus Christ came and satisfied this man. Lord, something's missing. Something's missing. Something's missing. Something's missing. Something's missing. I'm what's missing. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Here's another story that goes along this. He said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. One of my favorite verses. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of what he has. And he told them a story saying a land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Then he says, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Therefore, I will store up all the grain and my goods. I will get these stocks and this stocks, and the stock market's going up. And I'll get this stocks, and I'll do this investment. I'll get this property. Notice the I. I will do. I will tear down. I will store. I will say to my soul, soul, you have many good laid up for many years to come. Take, eat, drink, and be merry. God said, you're an idiot. I is an idiot. This very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. Jesus Christ came to bring us rich. He who is rich became poor, that through his poverty we might become rich. Seek the things above where Christ is. So, you know, I'm going to ask you this morning, if you're here this morning and you're unclean, if you're paralyzed, if you're schizophrenic, mentally, there's no peace. You're not satisfied to come to Jesus Christ. The Bible says, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. My friend, don't make up an excuse. You can fool people, you can fool Pastor Sam, you can fool your husband, you can fool your wife, but you don't fool Jesus Christ. You don't fool Jesus Christ. You don't fool Jesus Christ. Today if you hear his voice, don't be ashamed. Don't harden your heart. Don't make an excuse and say, oh, you want to be forgiven? God forgives us. Jesus Christ cleanses us. You want to be set free from your paralysis? Pick up your pallet and walk. You want to have the mind of Christ, knowing Christ, the thoughts of Christ? You want to be satisfied? My friend, it's a picture of you, and this is a picture of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Let's pray. I'm going to ask you right where you are. I'm not going to ask you to get up. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand at this point. I'm just going to ask you right where you are that you would pray this prayer with me. You would pray, commit your life to Jesus Christ. If you need cleansing, if you need freedom from your paralysis, you have giants in your life and you need a giant killer. You need soundness of mind. You need to feel satisfied, my friend, and you need to give your life to Jesus Christ. Not try Jesus Christ, see if it works. No, my friend, you need to mean business with Jesus Christ. And that's what I'm asking you this morning, that you come to him just the way you are, being honest with him, confess your sins to him. So I'm going to ask you to pray with me. Just repeat the words that I say. And so let's pray to Christ. If you're here this morning and want to do this, pray this prayer with me silently in your heart or mouth them with your words. Lord Jesus Christ, I come to you this morning and I need to commit my life to you. I need you to come into my life just the way you entered the life of that man who was unclean. Just the way you entered the life of that man who was paralyzed. Just the way you entered the life of that man who was unstable mentally and had no peace. Just the way you entered the life of Zacchaeus, who was unsatisfied. I come to you this morning. Would you please enter my life? Tell him your name. I need to commit my life to you. I want you to come into my life, Lord Jesus Christ, this morning, this day, this time. I want you to take over my life. I ask you to forgive me of all of my sins. Tell him, Lord, tell him, my friend, tell him your sins. Lying, immorality, cheating. I ask you, Lord, to cleanse me. I'm all wound up. I'm all confused. I need direction. I need peace. I need to be set free. Sin has paralyzed me. Sin has made me unstable. Sin has taken away my being satisfied. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. And I thank you that you went to the cross for my sins. You died for my sins. Wash me, cleanse me from my sins. Jesus Christ, my Savior. I ask you to change me on the inside. I want to live for you, Jesus Christ. I want to know you, Jesus Christ. And on this morning, I want to be yours. Thank you that you accept me just the way I am. Twisted, unclean, confused. I thank you that you invite me to come. I come this morning, Jesus Christ, thanking you for your salvation. Thanking you for coming into my life this morning. I rejoice. I want to accompany you. I want to follow you all the days of my life. In the name of your own name, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Now, I'd like to keep your eyes closed, please. And I'd like to just ask, without everybody, nobody looking, except myself, because I want to pray for you. If you prayed this prayer, you committed your life, you were unclean or paralyzed or unstable or unsatisfied. If you prayed this prayer this morning, I'd like for you just to raise your hand, just so I can pray for you. That's what I'm asking. If you prayed this prayer with me this morning, would you let me know that you made this commitment? Amen. I can see your hands. Thank you. You can put them down. Thank you. And what I'd like for you to do is, very honestly, after we're done here in the benediction, I'd like for you, the people that raise their hands, I'd like for you to come up to the front of the church. Everyone will go out. And I would like to just touch base with you. I'm not going to meet. I just want to get your name and your number because I want to encourage you, my friend. Listen, young person, older, senior adult that raised your hand. I want to encourage you. This is the best thing you've ever done, my friend. Listen, I want to celebrate with you. I want to rejoice with you. So if you come up in the front, Pastor Mark will be up here. I will be here. And we want to be the best we could be. We want to congratulate and thank God for what you have done in this commitment to Jesus Christ. Father, thank you so much for these people that raise their hands. Thank you for salvation. Thank you that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Thank you for this great picture of who Jesus is to us. Thousands of years later, he still sets the prisoner free. He still cleanses us. He still satisfies us. And he still gives us his mind of love and peace and confidence. Bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.